For our text this morning, for a message, for what time we have left, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a couple of verses for our text this morning, and then we'll kind of be bouncing all over scriptures in the next few minutes that we have left this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, let's go to verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Fear is my topic this morning. When we look at fear, I think we all are challenged with fear in one way or another in our lifetime. And some of us perhaps struggle more with fear than others, are more afraid of things than others. And as we see what's happening in this world today, many people are fearing. Many people are afraid. Fear is mentioned like 365 plus times in the Bible and 300 plus times making reference to God. There's two different fears mentioned in Scripture. The first fear is a beneficial fear. It's an encouraging fear, which is the fear of the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reverential fear. It's an awe fear, an awe of God's holiness and righteousness. That's the first fear, and that's the fear that we often talk about when we fear our God. We're not saying that we're to be scared of God or afraid of God, but rather that we're supposed to be respect him and that we're supposed to have an awe of his holiness and his righteousness. And of course, the second fear is the one that we often encounter as well. We're afraid. And as 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about, a spirit of fear. A fear that literally says we are afraid. And 1 John 4:18 says, fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, and I think you would all have to agree with me that when we have fear, we're scared, we're afraid, it torments us. And it can torment us to the point that we will lose sleep over it. And perhaps even get sick over it when we let that take control of our bodies and so forth. But the spirit of fear comes from not being able to put complete trust in God. That's where the spirit of fear comes from. Today can be frightening, terrifying. So as the world probably was in the days of Jesus, when then the world under the Roman rule was a very difficult world to live in. The Romans were a harsh and hard ruling people. But Jesus also mentions fear. In Luke 21:26, he says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth. As we start looking at what is happening in this world, and I know there is people that are very fearful, what will this all come to? But every Christian, every believer, ought to look beyond today, beyond self. And every believer ought to continue looking upward, up to the Father in heaven, who can release us from the fear that we're facing, the challenges that we're facing, and bring us into the love of our Lord God. It's only our Father in heaven that can solve those fears. See, when we can become fear-driven of things that we haven't seen, things that we haven't experienced, as I probably mentioned already, we can go into a fret, drive ourselves crazy at times by focusing on things that haven't even happened or may not even happen. We fear those things sometimes, don't we? When man lacks the fear of the Lord, the reverential, the awe of God, It can often bring a man to sin. But see, the problem with that sometimes is when we lack the fear of our Lord, the awe and the respect of our Lord, man in his own mind becomes self-righteous. He becomes a self-holy man, if I could say it that way. And man can become, in his own mind, can become so righteous, no wrong can touch him. I've even had a person say to me, "I'm a Christian. Satan cannot touch me. I'm beyond the darkness." Let me just tell you this morning, friends, that's wrong, wrong, wrong thinking. Satan will attack us Christians as much as he possibly can, as much as God will allow him to. We could go back to the story of Job and go through that story and how Job was challenged. It says Job was an upright man, even in fact. And Job lost everything. And Job's wife even attacked Job and said, "Fear God and die." That's the game Satan likes to play with us. See, the second point to this is, when we fail to trust God in all circumstances, then we start trusting in our own merits. And we will go wrong, and we will be led astray. See, the thing too is, no two people think alike. And sometimes another person may not think the way I'm thinking. Are they necessarily wrong? Is he a sinner? Is he ungodly just because of that? Not necessarily. But he may have different understandings. But even if the next person does not think the way I think, or think the way you think he should think, does not give us an excuse to condemn him or to start lying about things. And why I go there is I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 20. And I'm not going to go to that whole story, but in Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 12, even further back, it's a story about Abram and Sarah and how Abram lied about his wife. And Abram came to this strange land, and Abram became afraid. He literally became afraid. And Abram, just let me back up a little bit on Abram. If we go into Hebrews chapter 11 and 17, Abram is called a hero of faith. In Genesis 15:6, God says, "Abram believed in the Lord and counted him for righteousness." But now that Abram was in a dangerous situation, he was going to be facing these two different kings. He was going to be facing Pharaoh. He was going to be facing Abimelech. And both of these situations, and first in chapter 12, he faces Pharaoh. Then he says to his wife, before they face Pharaoh, says, "Sarah, remember when we faced this king, you are no longer my wife, but you're just my sister." A half-truth. Sarah was a half-sister to Abram. And then he gets to the second one is in Genesis chapter 20. They have left the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they have come to the land of Egypt, and they have left Canaan because there was a drought there. And I understand God did not command them to leave Canaan and to go to Egypt, but Abram just took it upon himself, him and his herds and his flocks and his men, and they go to the country of Egypt to where the king of Abimelech is. Again, Abram, afraid, scared, losing his wife, Sarah, says again to his wife, "Remember when we're facing the king, you're only my sister." And of course, that got him into a lot of problems there. So Abram was sinning First of all, against Pharaoh and Abimelech. And it seems like when he did it the first time, he had not learned his lesson. And so he turns again and does the same thing and makes a lie again the second time. So Abram does this twice. But what was Abram's statement to Abimelech after he had sinned and lied? Because Abimelech charges him and challenges him with that. Why did you lie to me? Why did you tell me? And why did you create all this trouble for me? Now, what did Abram say? I thought the fear of God was not in this place. I thought the fear of God was not in this place. Abram was making a judgment on Abimelech and saying, you're not a Christian, so I can tell you whatever I want and it won't matter. Because we're facing non-Christians on a very regular basis, and we all know we are, can we just say anything we want and with our minds do as we please? No. We don't always know whom we're facing. We may be talking to Christians. There are those times, and I have come across these situations. I was talking to another Christian, a totally stranger, and I didn't right away know that he was a Christian till after some time of communication. It's interesting to note in those two, chapter 12 and chapter 20 of Genesis, the true fear of the moment was not in Abram. The true fear of God was not in Abraham, but was in Abimelech. I found that very interesting. Abimelech's heart was right. Abimelech was playing the Christian part. Abimelech, for the moment, had the fear of God in him. And Abram, for the moment, was a child of fear in a moment of despair, unbelief, and darkness. Abram, first of all, did not trust God to see him through the drought. Secondly, Abram did not trust God that God would protect him and his wife from the different kings. Another example. There's a wrong kind of fear and a right kind of fear. In John chapter 6, we can turn there if you want with me. In 17 through 20, we have the story of Jesus walks on the sea. And in verse 16, it says, and when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind, and that blew. And so when they had rowed about 4, 5 and 20 furlongs, which was 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Here the disciples, when they see Jesus come walking on the water, and they were afraid. And they were in this great storm already, and they see the stranger come walking. We perhaps can only imagine what the situation might be like if you've ever been in a boat on rough waters. Like I have been. When I was a young man before, maybe I was married already, the company I was working for took us fishing one day, and it was a 3-day fishing event, and our crew leader, who was the crew leader then, says, well, let's go to the far side of the lake and let's go fishing. And very interesting, it was nice and calm. We were fishing and fishing, but along this shoreline where we were fishing, it was nice and calm. There was shelter, there was trees and everything, and all of a sudden we look across the waters and whoa, this is starting to look pretty rough and mean. Let's get to our cabin before it gets too mean. Well, never mind to say how rough that water was. It was, yeah, I got afraid. I did. So, but let's look at Romans chapter 3, 12 to 18. There's a powerful picture of no fear of God. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? Sorry, I'm the wrong verse. Go to verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice what this world is about. And this is almost a picture, I would say, of our world today. There's no fear of God in the eyes of the world today. Simply meaning, there's no respect for God, no regard for God, no honor for his awesomeness and his holiness and his righteousness. And when these men have fear, or don't have fear, or when we are to have fear, are they trembling? Do we have to tremble? Do we shake in the presence of God? When you have no fear of God, you simply have no regard for God, for the God of the heaven and of the earth, or, for that matter, anything around you or anybody that's with you. The fear of the Lord means that you have devotion to God. You have a love for God. You have an awe for God and a reverence for his holiness and his righteousness in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind. As a Christian, as a believer, it is our duty to respect and honor God. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says this way, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And Deuteronomy 4:10 tells us this, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children." What is these two verses telling us between Ecclesiastes and Deuteronomy? Through reading, through studying the Word, and hearing the Word of God, we learn to fear God. We learn to respect our God. We learn to honor our God. And that is to be taught to our children as well. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." But my friends, as I've mentioned already, as we live in this troubled and fear-filled world, Jesus was not wrong at all when I quoted that verse, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." Jesus was talking that in his day, but Jesus was also prophesying what would be happening in the future and what is happening today. And there is men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, when we have that kind of a fear, and we're afraid of what is happening in this world, and we have anxiety about the things around us, what does that actually do to us? It displaces our hope. It displaces our joy. It displaces our peace. We live in unrest. Our hearts become heavy, and they are in persistent torment. So what ought we be doing? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it goes like this. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The love of God, the love that God has for us, there's no fear in that. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. We have that perfect love of God and respect him and honor him, our fear is cast out. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So perfect love, as we see it in this portion, casts out fear. And we have the holy fear of God. If we have that holy fear, it eliminates all fears and anxieties of this world. You know, when we talk to people who know their death is imminent, it's always exciting to hear, I can't wait to see my Lord. There's no fear in dying with these people that have Christ, that have the love of Christ in their hearts. We have a wonder, these are wonderful promises that we have. And is there anything else in this world that can give us that kind of a promise? The world is probably saying to us, yes, yeah, we can protect you. Let's look at this example for a moment. Imagine all the armed forces of Canada being assigned to protect you. Imagine the top general informs every officer in line of command to protect you. And that is to be every officer's priority. To protect you. They are to use all the technology that's available to them at their disposal just to protect you. Now that's pretty much unimaginable, isn't it? That couldn't happen. It probably would never happen. But should it happen, we would feel really safe and secure, wouldn't we? When we know we have every officer in this world protecting us. But the world cannot offer this for each person. But you know who can? God can offer us protection in this world. He can offer that to everyone at his will. God and his guardian angels can surround each and every one of us, each and every hour, each and every day. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's one of my favorite verses. Also Psalm 31:19-20 says, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Isn't that the wonderful promise that God is our protector, that he is our keeper and our strength? So when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God, in his awesomeness, how does that look? What should that look like? Well, first of all, we're going to despise evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. But secondly, wisdom. We get wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Wisdom is to do the right thing for our God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a treasure, Proverbs 15:16. It's a fountain of life, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. When is the fear of God present, and what does that look like? What causes, let me just ask this in a question, what causes man to read and study the Word of God? Why do we indulge in Scripture? It's the fear of God. What causes a man to bow in prayer, even the most inconvenient places? It's the fear of God. What causes a man and a wife or a ministry team to remain in ministry or in the mission field for that matter or serving God for 10, 20, or 30 years or more? It's the fear of God. What causes a man and a woman to be married up to 30, 40, 50, 60 years and longer even, or until death do them part? What keeps them together? It's the fear of God, none other than the fear of God. What causes, this is a hard one, what causes a man or a woman to be found in bed with another spouse? Fear of God is gone. Matthew Henry said this way, commentator, where no fear of God is, no good is to be expected. Where no fear of God is, no good is to be expected. My friends, this morning, if I couldn't give you any one word of encouragement or a few words of encouragement, fear God, even if it costs you everything. Have respect and honor for God, even if it costs you everything. Remember when Abram was to offer Isaac on the altar? Did Abram say, "No, the price is too high. I can't give up. I want one only son." No, he went and did it, and God provided. Let us pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you again, Father, for your word and your truth. And we thank you so much, Father, for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your encouragement that you are such a holy and righteous God, and Father, that we ought to respect you in every aspect of the way. In every journey, wherever we are, Father, at work or at play, that we always are mindful of the fact that you are holy and awesome, and that you're righteous. And Father, that it should not even cross our minds to dare to not respect you, Father. It should not even cross our minds to not honor you in any way, but always seeking to honor and to please you, Father. And so, Father, I just pray, God, this morning, for each one that is hearing this message, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would search our hearts, that you, Lord God, would search the hearts of each soul, and that each soul would make it his business to search out his own soul to see if they're right with you, Holy Father. So I pray, God, that we would be inspired and encouraged this morning to look at ourselves, wherever we go, wherever we travel, wherever we work. Can the people see that I'm fearing God? In your holy name we pray with thanksgiving.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, so that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Thank you for those songs, and thank you for the hearty singing. I don't know what happened. There was a little blunder, but that's okay. We forgive people for that, don't we? Thank you so much for all you had a part in the service this morning and making this morning's service possible. And thank you again to your baptismal candidates. And I would just encourage you as a church family, continue to pray for them as they prepare for baptism next weekend, next Sunday. And that they would walk a holy and upright and a fearful walk with God. And the other thing, too, is not just to be people thereafter attending church and keeping the benches and the pews warm, but also being a witness out there, telling people what's happened in their lives, that they would have strength to do that, which is very important. But thank you for answering all those questions this morning. There's some very, very important questions in there, and that we need to apply not just to these candidates, to each one of ourselves. And what is this really telling us this morning? Let's bow for the benediction out of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. May the grace of God go with each one of you.